Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. As we look at empowered so all can hear. Acts chapter 1 starts with verse 1 like this. And as you remember, Jesus now has come to this earth. He has lived out his 30 years of ministry. He has ministered, has given his best. He has died on the cross of Calvary. He has been resurrected on the third day. He is ready now to ascend back to the Father. And we find these words just before he returns back to heaven. And these are the words of Luke as he writes, and he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." That is the Gospel of Luke he's referring to. "Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from sight. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is Missions Week for us here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. You know, the many things we do, and as a church we do many things, I must tell you this morning that in my mind, Missions Week stands above them all. I love Missions Week. I love the fact that missions brings us back to the basics of what is really important in life. The fact that men and women need Christ. It brings me back to the heart of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It sharpens my global understanding and perspective on life. We get to hear from some of the best missionaries in the world throughout this week. Men and women who have left families and friends and homes and even nation behind to immerse themselves in a new culture, a new language, so that others will not die without Christ. Missions gives me the opportunity to be part of what God is doing globally. Yes, I simply love missions. This year's missions theme is titled, "Empowered So All Can Hear." Friends, I am so thankful that the message of salvation is for all nations, it is for all people, and it extends to all generations. Everything about the gospel is global and totally inclusive. Jesus made this point crystal clear in all of his teaching. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom," these are the words of Jesus, "and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come." In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, which we know as the Great Commission of Jesus Christ to the people of God, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And in verse 20 it says, "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But he is patient with you, he writes, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. So as you read through the very words of Jesus and that of the apostles, it becomes vividly clear that God is not willing that anyone should perish. He wants all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now with that in mind, back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want you to consider with me, first of all, for a few moments this morning, the proclamation of the gospel and how it must start at home. When you read verse 8, you'll discover there that Jesus' command was very strategic in nature. He said, I want you to begin in Jerusalem, then go on to Judea, from there go to Samaria, and from there to the ends of the earth. If we would put this in modern Wisconsin vernacular, I want you to start in Milwaukee. Then I want you to go to Milwaukee County. Then I want you to go to the outskirts of our state and of our nation, and then take this gospel to the entire world. It is strategic, and there's a direction that he gives us that is important to understand. So he says, start at home. When I speak of home, I'm not speaking merely of geographic Jerusalem. I'm speaking of home, home. That place that each and every one of us call our dwelling, that place that we call our home. You see, there was a time in world history when the primary means of transmitting vital information from one generation to the other generation was by word of mouth. There was no email. There was no texting. It was verbally. It was one-on-one. It was sharing from one person to the next and from one generation to the next. In Joel chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, hear this, you elders. Listen, all of you that live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children. He said, let your children hear, tell it to their children, and then their children to the next generation. Notice here, it very clearly states that it's the responsibility of one generation to pass on the good news to the next. My father was a storyteller. You know, I love to hear the stories of my dad. He would tell us about what it was like growing up in western South Dakota in a family of 13. Matter of fact, most of what I know today about my father's life, which passed away back in 1999, and that which I know about the Brooks family, that is the extended family from which I come, all comes from the stories my father told. Stories about how Grandpa Brooks, which died shortly before I was born, so I never had an opportunity to ever know my Grandpa Brooks, but my father would paint the picture with stories about Grandpa. He would tell us of how when a, you know, radio station would be playing a baseball game, you did not even speak a word. Grandpa wanted to listen to everything that was going on about that baseball game and how Grandpa loved baseball. Now, though I never met my grandfather, he died before I was born, I feel like I know him because of the stories my father has told me. My father would tell us about the day of going out and mining with his brothers for gold in the Badlands of South Dakota. My father would tell us of how he came to Christ, how he had come out to the old Sisseton Gospel Tabernacle and sit outside and listen to the men and women sing the songs, glorifying God. He said he never heard anybody ever sing like that, and yet he was scared to go inside the building. So he and his drinking buddy would sit outside and listen to the people sing. Until one Sunday night, he got the courage to go in, and in the back door, he sat just inside the door of the church, and he would tell us of how, when the preacher would preach, Brother B.C. Hines, how it was as though there was no other person in the building. This message was meant just for my dad. and how he gave his heart and life to Christ. And he would tell us a story over and over and over of how God drew him from the outside, listening to the music through the open windows of that tabernacle, to coming in and giving his heart and life to Christ. He would tell us about the miracles of healing, how he would pray and how God would answer those prayers. He would tell us miraculous stories of God's protection. One he would tell us over and over, he was driving north on Highway 81 towards Sisseton in Fargo, North Dakota, just coming over the brink of a hill, and across the entire highway, as would be very common during combining time, there was a combine from one side of the road to the other, covering the entire roadway. And my father was traveling about 70 miles an hour, too late to stop. He said he embraced to hit the combine, and suddenly it disappeared. Now, friends, when you hear that as a child, you try to figure all this thing out. I often wondered, well, where did the tractor go? Where did the combine go? Where did the farmer go, most importantly? You know, all these questions about how does God do what he does, but what my father was instilling within us is the fact that when you need help, no matter how strategic the problem is, God has an answer for every problem in life. And that is what he was sowing into our lives. He would tell us of God's provision. Friends, you do not raise, 11 children without having some financial, stress in your life. And so he would tell how God not only met the personal needs of the family, but he would tell us about God would come through for the business as well. You see, these stories did much more than merely inform. These stories bolstered my faith in God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 145 in verse 4, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. And that is exactly what God said. He said, I want you to start in Jerusalem, and not just geographic Jerusalem. I want you to start in your house with your sons, with your daughters, with your grandchildren, with your great-grandchildren. Tell the story of God's goodness over and over and over. Listen to what Moses commanded Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, which the Jewish people literally do to this very day. They call it phylacteries. They wrap a phylactery box around their head that has the same scripture that we just read found on the inside of the little box. And so tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your forehead, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Anyone that's ever visited a Jewish home, especially if they're an Orthodox Jewish person, you'll find as you enter into their home, just alongside on the doorpost, there will be a little Medusa kind of box, and on the inside of it's going to be Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And so they literally, when you get to their house, it's alongside the door. It's a reminder for everyone that comes and goes. Let's make sure that they know the Lord our God is one, and that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. If they have a gate that leads to the door, they'll even have one on the gate on the outside. If you go into a Jewish business, many times you'll find as you enter from the outside, there's this little box alongside the outside. As you enter into that specific office or business on the inside of this Jewish-owned place, you'll often find these little Medusa kind of boxes along the side. And so it was a reminder. It was their way of saying, we must not forget the Lord our God. He is one, and we are responsible to love him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And so he said, tie them on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses that are filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied. Another translation says, when you have eaten and you are full, be careful in that moment that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He said, if you're not careful, you're going to get into the new land, you're going to have plenty. Your refrigerators are going to be full. Your garage is going to be full of toys. You're going to have the best of everything. And in that moment, he said, here's the challenge you're going to have. You are going to forget the Lord your God if you're not real careful. He said, you need to make sure that your children remember you are slaves. He said, you need to make sure that your children never forget that they were the ones that God brought across the dried up Red Sea. That it was for you that God brought water out of a rock. It was for you that God brought manna so that you could be fed. All of these promises God has kept for you. Do not forget these things. You need to make sure you keep them alive in the hearts and lives of your children, or you will forget it. So he is saying that you keep it alive by transmitting this information in your home day by day. Simply put then, Moses then commanded the people to pass on from generation to generation the stories of God's blessing. Sadly, however, somewhere along this generational line, someone failed to transmit the message of God's divine deliverance, his provision, and his blessing to the next generation. And friends, the outcome of that was absolutely tragic. Judges chapter 2 records the chilling outcome. Here's what happens when you fail to tell the story to your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, and to those within your household. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. So as long as the storytellers were there that had firsthand experience, and they were passing on this information to the next generation, as long as that took place, the Bible says, they continued to serve God. Look at verse 8, however. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Think about that. Verse 11 says, then the Israelites, as a result of not knowing their history with God, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served Baals. That is false gods. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Let me speak to you directly for a moment. Parents, what an incredible responsibility we have. These little children that God has blessed us with, they come into this world and literally they are from day one, they're absolutely dependent upon us. From day one, we meet all of their physical needs. And from day one on, we do the best we can to, you know, to coddle and to hold and to rock and to meet their emotional needs the best we can. Yes, it is an incredible responsibility. And as they began to get older, we begin to sow into their lives what is right and what is wrong. We begin to tell them of God. We begin to tell them of God's greatness and God's mercy. Parents, let me tell you, we are shaping and forming the next generation. We are going to shape and form the ones that are going to follow after us, and they will take our place. And will this generation following after us, will they know the Lord God, or will they be absolutely like we read about in Judges chapter 2? Will they be ignorant about where God has brought us and the many blessings of God in our life? That is what my father was trying to do. When he would get us up in the morning, he would tell us about the things of God. And as we would take and go throughout the day, once again, even in times of struggle, he'd remind us that God is faithful and that God is there. And I'm here to tell you this morning, as parents, we dare not miss our role and our responsibility, because the gospel starts at home. Not geographic home, meaning merely Milwaukee, but it starts with us. My children are now growing, and I am so enjoying, you know, the role as a grandfather, as a grandparent. Those three little girls, all under the age of three, when I hold them into my arms, let me tell you, I'm praying over them as I tuck them into their bed for the moments of taking a little nap at our house or whatever. It's a time whereby I'm sowing into their life. I want them to know. I want them to know the stories that go back to Grandpa Brooks. I want them to know their great-grandfather's faith in God and my faith in God and their father and mother's faith in God and what God has done within our family to bring us to this point. Friends, I believe that God works in families. And I believe that God does not want to see your family separated. At the rapture or at death, God does not want to see families segregated, separated, and never to see each other again. And so we have the role and responsibility as parents and grandparents, uncles and aunts in this room. I charge you this morning before God, keep your stories of God's divine intervention alive from generation to generation. Tell it and retell it and tell it and retell it until they can tell it, until it becomes something burning inside of their heart, that they understand that they stand not alone, that God has been working from generation to generation to generation to generation, and we must keep the promises and the touch of God alive in our homes. Psalm 89 verse 1 says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. Secondly, when you begin to think of the words of Jesus in Scripture, you'll discover that Jesus made it his business to know his generation. He was a student of culture. He watched. And when you see the times when Jesus is kind of, you know, on the sideline, he's observing and he's watching. He watched what people did in their offerings. He watched how people responded in the temple. He watched all of these things and he makes, you know, references to them. Jesus then was a student of the culture, the student of that society, that moment, that generation. And you'll find Jesus then speaking up. He addresses, you see, it starts at home, but it can't stay there. And it starts there, but it continues on, and Jesus lovingly confronted his generation. The New Testament is filled with examples of this. He said, you are a faithless generation. He said, you are a wicked generation. He said, you are a perverse generation. You are a sign-seeking generation. You are an unbelieving generation. And many other times, Jesus confronted his generation. He knew his generation, and he knew them well. Friends, if we're going to be effective in reaching this generation, we must know them. And we must know and understand how this generation thinks. I would say to you this morning that sadly, this generation is not like any other previous generation. Our generation, this upcoming generation, has been raised in a spiritual vacuum. And as a result of it, it would be an absolute mistake to assume on our part that our generation understands even the basics about God. Friends, you can't even start with the fact that God exists. This generation says, you mean to tell me you believe in a God that's always been, a God that always will be, and a God that said, let there be light, and there was light, a God that shaped and formed this planet and gave it all its life that we know today? You would say, we at one time in history almost universally accepted that fact that God is, and that God exists, and that God is the creator, but no longer. This generation that is now around us will look you in the eye and say straight out, you're a fool to believe in God like that. I was watching on my LinkedIn, which is kind of a business connection type of thing, and I very seldom ever get on there, but there are hundreds and hundreds of connections all across America that have been developed over the years. And somebody put a scripture verse on there. And with one accord, they began to attack that individual from all across America and even other nations of the world. How dare you do such a thing? Remove me from your list. And all it was a scripture verse. Friends, we live in a time and an hour where those that not only do not want to accept the basis of God's existence, they want to do everything they can to destroy anyone's faith that does believe in God. We live in a generation that does not understand the virgin birth. They deny his sinless life. They do not understand his miracles and how God sent his son into this world to seek and to save the lost. They do not understand Jesus' substitutionary death. They will look you in the eye and say, this Jesus, if he ever did exist, he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, and they crucified him. Friends, I want you to know Jesus was not in the wrong place at the wrong time with the right people. Jesus was in the right place at the right time with the right people. And he had come to save the lost. Came to seek and to save. His substitutionary death. He died in our stead and he died in our place. We were the ones that had sinned, and the death sentence was upon us for all that have sinned. The Bible says we'll die. But I want you to know we have a promise in the word as well, that through Jesus Christ we have everlasting life. And this world does not understand these things, does not believe his victorious resurrection. Friends, I want you to know when I look into the empty tomb, I see not only an empty tomb, I see hope that is beyond the grave for every last man, woman, boy, and girl. This past week, I've stood by a number of caskets, and I want you to know when I stand there, I have absolute knowledge that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I want you to know, and I want this generation to know that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. They may boo-hoo, they may put it down, they may say it's craziness, but I stand on the word. Amen, church. We stand, we stand, we stand. And I want you to know, there are those that have no comprehension at all that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he returns, we have all said it. We all know what it means. He is not returning as a babe in a manger, but he's coming back as the King over all kings and the Lord over all lords and over all presidents and over all authorities. He will reign and he will rule. We believe this, and we need to pass it on to the coming generation. There was a time the Bible was respected. There was a time when this word was the word of Almighty God. When it was read, people would be absolutely quiet. They would stand in reverence. In many churches in years gone by, there was one pulpit for the proclamation of the word and another for preaching. But you would not so much as even use the same pulpit to read God's word as you would preach man's word from. Friends, we've slipped a long, long, long ways from there. And we've got a generation that says this book is no different from any other book of philosophy or other than a book on religion. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's time that the church and it's time the people of God stand up and say, no, this is not like any other book. This is God's letter of love to a lost and dying generation. And it's God's light to see us through the darkness. And it is hope for the hopeless. It is all and so much more to reach this generation. Our message must be relevant. It must be understandable. And friends, let me tell you, it must be piercing by the power of the Holy Spirit. This day is filled with isms. This age is filled with all kinds of people saying all kinds of religious things. And the only thing that will make your message, the true message of Christ, stand out is the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life. And when you speak, the Bible says of Jeremiah, his word was like fire in my bones and I could not contain it. He said, I try to keep it back, but I cannot. I must tell this generation, I must let them know that there's a God that created all of this and a God that's one day going to hold us accountable and that we can have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Friends, let me tell you, we must remember to tell our story. It must start at home. And we must remember that we're always just a generation away from extinction when it comes to the gospel. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I'm telling you this morning that one generation, all it takes is one generation to mess up. One generation that does not tell the story to the next. One father that does not tell his son. One grandparent that does not tell the grandchildren. All it takes is just a lull, just, you know, a missing link in the chain, and you'll find a generation that knows nothing about God, like it says in the book of Judges. We've seen this happen in other realms of life, one of which would be in the realm of languages. They tell us that by the year 2052, which is just down the road, just a short piece from now, they say that approximately 6,000 current languages will be extinct at that time. Now, friends, I get the big picture that the world is becoming globalized. As we become globalized, the means of communication is to take and unify in language. And so whether it's French or whether it's Spanish, whether it's English, there are major language groups and some of the minor ones are beginning to fall off. But let me explain what happens here. In my family, my mother's side of the family, grandparents, they spoke fluent Norwegian. My mother, then raised in that household, she was taught Norwegian and she spoke it fluently. I come along and my brothers and my sister, we come along and mom teaches us, because of the environment and the culture now we're living in, which is English, they teach us, my mom teaches us, you know, how to count to 10 in Norwegian. Teaches us the colors, you know, of this color spectrum and in, you know, Norwegian. Teaches us how to say good morning and good night and a few greetings and a few niceties one to another in Norwegian. And then to top it all off, she taught us a wonderful Norwegian prayer. And this Norwegian prayer was one that, especially on holidays and when we celebrated Mom's 100th birthday here this summer, all of the grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they all did this Norwegian prayer together for Grandma. And it was a very special moment. But here's the deal. My children, other than probably that memorized prayer that you guys all worked on for Grandma's 100th birthday party, apart from that, my children do not know any Norwegian. My grandparents were fluent. My mother, fluent. I know little. My children know less. Here's the deal. We didn't keep it alive. The same thing will happen with the things of God in your home and your life. And not only in our homes and our lives, but in our nation and the nations of the world. Friends, anytime there's a missing link in the chain between one generation and the next, there are phenomenal outcomes that none of us want to see. And that is what the book of Judges tells us. As long as the storytellers were alive, as long as those that had firsthand experience as long as they were living. They served God, but as soon as that was over, it was over. Friends, this is our generation. This is our watch. This is our hour. It may be said of us that we have served our generation, and we have served our generation well. Let me tell you, John 3:16 is still the heart of the Father. He still loves this world, and he's still not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. You see, we've been empowered so that all can hear. The power of the Holy Spirit is not a toy to play with. If I be so bold as to say, it is a tool that we were meant to work with. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is it that's 750,000 miles long? Let me try to put that into some kind of a dimensional thing for you. This 750,000 mile long line of whatever, we'll explain what it is in a moment, but literally circle the earth 30 times. And not only would it circle the earth 30 times, this line, it grows by 20 miles every single day. Some of you may know what that is. It's the line of people that do not know Jesus Christ. It would circle the earth 30 times. And it grows 20 miles longer every single day. Friends, the Holy Spirit was not all poured on the church so that we can play games with it. It was poured out so we could reach a world for the gospel of Jesus Christ.